Back in August, a headline caught my attention. Mom makes $57,800 a year strictly cuddling totally strangers. The article said that Jessica O'Neill, 35 years old, started professionally cuddling 6 months ago and is now making $1,100 a week from her unusual job. She spent a decade working as a massage therapist and also as a counselor before adding cuddles now to the treatment list at her studio in Queensland, Australia. Of her decision to go into professional cuddling, she continued, "It all started when I began giving my clients a hug when they came in for counseling sessions, and it totally allowed them to drop their guard and open up so much more. I could see their anxiety and tension melt away. Then I could get to the core of their persona and do what I could to heal them." Jessica now charges $60 an hour for strictly cuddles, while a hug and counseling session together cost $80, and a friendship-style coffee and cuddling session is $110 an hour. Most of O'Neill's customers, she said, are men of age 30, who are over 35, but she revealed that she has a growing number of middle-aged female clients, as well as younger men who experience loneliness and disconnection in the digital age. She says that there have been one or two awkward experiences, as you might imagine, but she says 99% of her clients are very well behaved. She says everyone has a totally different story, but the most common factors are loneliness, depression, isolation, and anxiety. All these people just have a desire to connect with someone. If there were a professional cuddler in Jesus' day, I guarantee you the guy we're going to talk about today would have wanted to go and pay her $60, $80, or $110 an hour. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today, Mark chapter 1. We're going to talk today about a guy who was desperate for human connection and touch. In Jesus' day, people with leprosy were considered untouchable. Mosaic law forbid lepers from daily interaction with healthy people. A person with leprosy had to yell out a warning whenever other people were coming around who didn't have leprosy. He had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." That leprosy was a dreaded disease because of the way it would make you live a lonely life and deprive a person of all human touch. My study Bible had this note about leprosy. It said, "In keeping with the law in Leviticus 13 and 14, Jewish leaders declared people with leprosy unclean. That meant that lepers were unfit to participate in any religious or social activity." In other words, they could never come to church, they couldn't go to the mall, couldn't go to Walmart, couldn't go to a ball game, couldn't go to the Little League field. Unfit, unclean, that's what they were. Because the law said that contact with any unclean person would make the person who contacted them unclean too. Some people would even throw rocks at lepers to keep them at a safe distance. Even the mention of the name of this disabling disease would terrify people. I made me wonder, are there people that we would consider maybe untouchable today? Maybe you wish they came with a warning when they were around, or maybe you feel that way about people who are maybe of a different political persuasion than you right now. Maybe you feel that way about someone who's of a different ethnicity from you. Maybe you feel like there's a loner at school or a person that people make fun of at your office that you would say, you know, that person probably for me is just untouchable. Or maybe you're here today and you feel untouchable. Maybe you feel untouchable because you're battling with some disease or some disability, or maybe you made a mess out of your marriage, or maybe your life bears the scars and stigma of addiction and poor choices, or maybe you spent time behind bars and you feel like it just makes you untouchable. At the end of one of our gatherings back in September, where we were at every campus, I was at a campus, and after the service was over with, a lady approached me. We were having a conversation, and then she leaned in and whispered in my ear, "I was incarcerated for 30 years. And I said, "Ma'am, you do not have to whisper that around me. That's nothing to be ashamed of. You're loved and you're accepted in this house." But she felt like that was somehow disqualifying to her from being treated as a normal person. If you feel untouchable, here's some good news for you today. Jesus came to touch the untouchable. He wants to heal you and restore you. He wants to give you a life today. He wants to restore you from the inside out. So we're going to ask this question after we read the scripture today. Why did Jesus touch untouchable people, and why should you be willing to touch those that our culture considers untouchable? Let's go to the scripture, look at it. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 40, so you can follow along in your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and immediately then sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for yourself, for your cleansing, what Moses commanded as a testimony to the priest. But this man went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but he had to stay out in unpopulated areas, and they were even coming to him from everywhere given that. Okay? Why is it that you should be willing to touch the untouchable, or why is it that Jesus comes to touch you? I'm going to give you two reasons, okay? Here's number one, because people need it. You need it. People need a touch, and so that's why Jesus came. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story of Jesus touching this leprous man, but each of them add a nuance or a new detail that the other two did not include. Luke is a physician. The gospel writer Luke was a physician, so he adds this detail about the leper in Luke 5:12. He says the man was full of leprosy. It means that he didn't have a mild case of leprosy. This was a drastic, dramatic case of leprosy, head to toe, all the way through and through. This is an advanced case. Mike Bro, who teaches with us here at Pine Lake, sent me some information just about leprosy that he had gleaned in the past. He said leprosy in the first century medical description included lethargy and pain in the joints, discolored patches of skin, ulcerated sores on the face, an intense, awful smell, ulcerating of the vocal cords, loss of sensation in the extremities. You would begin to lose feeling. It was a terrible contagious disease that eventually infected your whole body. Dr. Paul Brand was a leading researcher on leprosy. He was a strong Christian, has passed on now, is with Christ. He was a brilliant guy who treated people who were in underdeveloped parts of our world, in third world countries, underdeveloped parts. He treated lepers. He said, the greatest damage I witnessed from leprosy was the loss of sensation, that last thing where you would begin to lose sensitivity. He said, as these impoverished homeless lepers would sleep, rats would come and begin to gnaw on the ends of their fingers. And because the leper felt no pain in their extremities, they slept right through it. Now look, can we just agree that's gross? That's just awful. That's an awful condition to be in. Leprosy was not considered just a physical disease. There was also a social stigma attached to it. Lepers were quarantined. They couldn't live around normal people. The disease would isolate them even religiously, spiritually. They were considered unclean. Rabbis taught that anybody with leprosy was cursed by God, unclean on the inside. When a person received the news that they had leprosy, and they were immediately taken out of their home. They lost their spouse. They lost their kids. They lost their job. They lost their reputation, whatever position they may have held in the community. They lost their fingers. They ultimately would lose their faces and eventually their lives. They carried a disease and a stigma that isolated them in every way imaginable, socially, physically, religiously. And they saw themselves as the worthless wounded, the untouchables. Mother Teresa, maybe you've heard of her. She, like Dr. Brand, worked with lepers in India. She said, we have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but the drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. Could you imagine that, being unwanted? Not wanted, not wanted around, the rejection that a leper must have felt. It feels awful to be untouchable. If you've ever felt unwanted, you know that it begins to suck the hope out of you and you end up feeling hopeless. That must have been the way this leper felt. How long had it been since this guy had experienced the touch of another person's hand on his hand? When was the last time he hugged a child? When was the last time his spouse kissed him? When was the last time he felt the embrace of a friend? When was the last time somebody just bumped into him, for that matter? The leper's life was marked by three things, I think. It was marked by desperation. Okay, we see that in the scripture. He comes and he falls down on Jesus' feet. He falls down on his knees in the dirt. The scripture says in other places that he falls on his face before Jesus. He's desperate. He's begging him. He's begging him, would you please do something? There was the physical side of it, but mixed with the psychological side of the rejection, it just made it unbearable. And so this leprous man decided he would take a risk. He came to Jesus. Now, Jesus was the most approachable person on the planet. There were things through the scripture show us how people would come to Jesus who were unwanted in other places. Prostitutes, tax collectors, little kids, brilliant scholars, lawyers, widows, uneducated fishermen, didn't matter. They all seemed irresistibly drawn to Jesus. Jesus had a reputation for being approachable. This leper had apparently heard that Jesus would love and welcome and accept and even heal people. So he takes the risk and he approaches Jesus. Now he knows the law. He doesn't force himself on Jesus. He didn't come up and hug Jesus. He didn't come up and touch Jesus. He knows that would not be okay. But he falls down at Jesus' feet and he's begging him, would you please, Rabbi, would you please, Lord, would you please touch me? Though I'm untouchable, though I feel unworthy, though I know I'm unclean, he's falling on his face in the dirt. He's desperate. But you can mix with that desperation two more things he had. He had humility. He's on his face in the dirt. It's a picture of surrender. He's not forcing himself on Jesus, making demands. Instead, he's humbling himself, bowing down, begging for a moment of mercy. Now, what you learned last week when we talked about Jesus giving a blessing touch to little children, part of what we learned is if you want to experience the touch of Christ, it means you've got to have total dependence. Remember that? Total childlike dependence. I bring nothing. Jesus, you are everything. That's this man. He is totally humbling himself, saying, I have nothing. If you don't move, I have nothing. I have no more hope. He is begging for a moment of mercy. But then he also has, his third thing he has is he has childlike faith. Desperation and humility, but he has childlike faith. Remember, each gospel writer adds a little different flavor to the story. Matthew adds this tidbit, this detail. Matthew 8:2 says, and a leper came to him and he bowed down before him and he said, Lord. Mark and Luke don't have that in their account, that detail. But Matthew says he's calling Jesus, Lord, Master, you're the one who can, you're God. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now watch this. He's expressing faith in Jesus that when it comes to a matter of could he do it, he can do it. Jesus, you can do it. If the question is power, Jesus has the power. He has the ability. The question before Jesus is, will you do it? Do you see that? He knows he can. The question is, Jesus, do you have enough love? Is our God loving enough? Are you the kind of God who would willingly cleanse somebody like me? I know you have the power, but do you have the love to do that? I can say to you that so many times I think it's easier for us to often believe in the power of Jesus more than the love of Jesus. We know God could do things, but we just don't think he would do it for us. If you're desperate today for a touch from God in some way, can I just say to you, would you come with desperation and mix in with that a little bit of humility and childlike faith? Jesus, you can do anything. I believe that. I believe that. People need a touch. But here's the second reason why Jesus touched people and why we ought to be willing to too. It's because love demands it. Love demands it. Mark is the only gospel writer out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke who adds this little detail that we read. Jesus was moved with compassion. Right? Do you see that? Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, we know that this is indicative of Jesus over and over and over again in the scripture. There are times when Jesus was moved by mercy. He was compelled by compassion, where he lived his life in love. Jesus was a man who was giving grace to people all the time. Jesus is moved with compassion. This man comes and falls at his feet, and we would say, Jesus feels his pain. He enters into his suffering, and he loves him in spite of and even through his disease. What we learned last week, again, listen, about Jesus is that he sees every child and every grown-up who's just a grown-up child. He sees every one of us. He sees you right now today. You were created by God in your mama's womb. You are created in his image. You are a gift from God. You are loved by God. You have a purpose. And so he sees this leper laying at his feet, and he doesn't see a diseased man. He sees a creation of God. And so he's moved with compassion. Jesus then does the unthinkable. He touches the untouchable. He could have cleansed the man from a distance. Y'all know what I'm saying? Hey, man, that's all good. You just stay right there, bro. Be clean. Come on, somebody feel me, right? Jesus could have done that. Hey, man, no need to come on up in here. We good. We good. He could have called him in a script. He could have said, man, I'm going to call you in something for that right there. Woo, you get on down to Walgreens now. Come on, how many of y'all would have done that, right? We would have just maybe sent out a wave of healing, right? But that's not what Jesus does. The scripture says that Jesus reaches out his hand and he lays hold of the guy. That's what the word touch means. It doesn't mean he goes, because that's what we would do. Y'all know what that's like. We're real tepid right initially. Jesus doesn't do that. He reaches out and he touches him. I wonder what that touch looked like. We'll get to see it one day in heaven. But I wonder what it looked like. Did he grab him by both shoulders while he was down on the ground? Did he get down and hug him up with one arm? The man's bowing down. Did he just reach down and touch his bald head? Scabs and sores. He touched him. How long had it been since his sensitivities were awakened to human touch? Communicating to him that he was not untouchable, that he was not unlovable, that somebody loved him enough to touch him. Tells me a few things about what Jesus is doing in that moment. Look, in that moment, a man's leprosy is cleansed just like I would wipe dust off of this podium. In that moment, this man's skin is completely wiped clean. All the sores and scabs are gone. His skin looks like a baby. In that moment, Jesus is demonstrating love, and love drives out fear. How many of y'all know that sometimes we're scared to touch people because we don't want to catch something? Come on, y'all know it's okay to be real, right? We're being real. Sometimes we're scared we're going to catch something. You're going into a hospital room where they say scrub in, scrub out. You're like, oh, well, what's up in there? What's going on in there? I'm not sure. There's something inside of you that is uneasy. I remember in the 80s and 90s when HIV was just coming onto the scene, there was a lot of misinformation and bad information, and we were just scared to even shake hands with people. Scared we're going to catch something. Scared of what other people might think. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus is not going to be contaminated by the man. The man's going to be healed by his touch. Amen. Love drives out fear. Love doesn't demand recognition either. Jesus tells the man, he's cleansed immediately. It's got to be amazing. Jesus tells the man, now I want you to tell nobody about this, but I want you to go straight to the temple. I want you to go straight to the priest, and I want you to offer what Moses said you're to offer for your cleansing. Jesus is not using this as a, hey, man, why don't you, come on up here, let's take a selfie, just healing everybody. What? Right? No, just cleaning up some lepers, hashtag grace. Jesus is not doing that. That's what we would do, right? We would just, boom, just doing God's work. This is not what this is. Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want you to promote anything about me. What I really want you to do is I just want you to go straight and show yourself to the priest. Come on. Do you understand what love does? Love doesn't serve for my sake. Love serves for your sake. So he says to the man, go show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses says. Now, why would he do that? Why would he tell him to go straight and offer what Moses said? Why would he say go to the priest? I can think of three or four reasons, and I think probably all of them are combined. One's he didn't want everybody just to use him as a miracle worker. He had to fight this constantly, Jesus did. People coming to him just for something. Heal me, touch me, cleanse me, provide for me, do a miracle, help me out. People didn't love Jesus. They loved what Jesus could do, and he didn't want that. That's not the kind of Messiah that he was. He was sensitive, secondly, to God's timing, the Father's timing. He knew his time wasn't yet. And he knew if people began to see what he was doing and that began to be publicized, that people would try to come and take him by force and declare that he was the king of the Jews, and it would just lead to a bad thing. He had to fight against that too. He's waiting on the Father's timing. It says specifically in the scripture that he wants this man to show himself to the priest as a testimony to them. Here's what I think Mark is trying to communicate. From this story for the next full chapter, there are four or five encounters where Jesus and the religious leaders are butting heads. The religious leaders are rejecting Jesus left and right. And yet Jesus is trying to say to them, nobody cures leprosy but God. Nobody. There are three times in the Old Testament where leprosy is even cured. Okay? When Moses is encountering God for the first time and God says, stick your hand in your jacket, pull it out and it's leprous. He said, stick it back in, pull it back out and it's clean. That's one. Second time is when his sister-in-law, Miriam, started talking that smack about Moses and his leadership, and God struck her with leprosy, and Moses prayed for her, and she was healed. Okay? That's number two. Third one you heard about a couple of weeks ago, Naaman. Naaman the leper. Nobody cures leprosy but God, and Jesus is trying to say through this man to the religious leaders who are going to bang heads and want to reject him because they see him as a threat, not as one who would welcome him or welcome them. He's saying to them, show them that I truly am doing what Messiah would do. But I think there's a fourth component, and that is he says, go offer what Moses said to offer. And I believe he wants him to offer what Moses says to offer because the priest would have to be involved in that, and they would have to actually act out a picture of the gospel. Okay? Stay with me just for a second. You're going to learn something about how the Old Testament, the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Okay? Christ is everywhere through the Scripture. Even in this practice of the ceremonial cleansing or the declaration of the cleansing of a leper. I know when it comes to reading through the Bible, most of y'all get through Genesis, you waddle through Exodus, but by the time you get to Leviticus, you quit. And most of y'all quit at Leviticus chapter 13 because that's where it talks about lepers. And you're like, man, I ain't even studying this stuff right here. Boom, next year. All right, come on, can I get an amen or a witness about that? Come on, y'all know that's the way it is. It's hard to waddle through Leviticus. But if you get to Leviticus 13, you read all this stuff about lepers and how do you know you got leprosy and is it contagious all the way to the bone? Is it this and is that? But here's the deal. If you stop there, you miss Leviticus 14 where it says, if a person is ever healed of leprosy, this is what you do. Now, if a person's healed, Leviticus 14 says that there were three things that were involved that the priest would do. They would take some birds, they would take a lamb, and they would take some oil. Okay? Birds, lamb to be sacrificed, and some oil. Now watch this. When a man came to the priest and said, hey, I've been healed of leprosy, the priest would take two birds, he would kill one, sprinkle the blood of that bird on the other bird, and then sprinkle the blood on the person who says, I'm healed. Okay? The two birds would represent Jesus coming to lay down his life. This other bird was then released. Jesus then ascends into heaven. Then, after 7 days, the person who is saying, hey, I'm healed of leprosy, would come and have a sin offering, wave offering before the Lord of a lamb. And the blood of that lamb that was a wave offering, a sin offering, was then affixed to the person's right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. This is really weird, isn't it? That why in the world would you put blood on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe? Here's why. Because it was a symbol of, I want to hear God's voice now. I want to serve God with my hands now. And I want to walk in God's way by his blood now. Okay? You're like, what? Yeah. And then there was some oil that was taken, poured into the hand of the priest, and the oil that was then applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe, because the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, was sealing what the blood had brought, sealing the actions of the person, sealing their walk in forgiveness. And then the rest of the oil was poured out over their head. Please hear me. Jesus wanted this man to go to the religious leadership to show them what was happening. God was drawing near. He was going to lay down his life so that by his blood you could be forgiven and cleansed, and God could cleanse your hearing. You could hear the voice of God. God could cleanse your doing. You could do the works of God. God could cleanse your walking. You could walk the way of God, all sealed by his presence in you and over you, the Holy Spirit. Opening up your ear, empowering your hands, guiding you in your walk, and covering you from head to toe. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome what Jesus is doing? Come on, you ought to read the Bible. It's a good book. The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest. He wanted this man to experience the healing and to show a picture of what was really happening. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Sin has made you unclean like a leper. And sin like leprosy may start small, but it goes to the bone, and it's highly contagious, and it eats away at you, and it burns you up from the inside out. It spreads all over, and it makes you spiritually untouchable. Yet Jesus was moved with compassion, and he came here to touch you. Many of you wonder if Jesus would forgive you and cleanse you of your spiritual leprosy. You know he could, but you wonder if he would. Come on, I'm talking to somebody right now. You know that Jesus is in the forgiving business. You just don't know if he would forgive somebody like you. Can I give you a couple of verses? 1 Timothy 2:3. We read this in our L3 recently. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires, everybody say all men, say it. All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many all men? He wants everybody to come and be touched by his grace. Now, I know human nature. And there are some of you, you would say, but I ain't a man. I'm only 15, or I'm only 12, or I'm a woman. Does God want me to? Let me give you another verse, 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any. Everybody say any. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It doesn't matter, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, Jesus says, I want to touch you. I want to cleanse you. Come to him today with your desperation. Mix in some humility and some childlike faith. Jesus wants to touch you out of his love. And then that love that is experienced becomes a love that is expressed. This guy is healed in a moment, cleansed by Jesus. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about it. And the guy's like, yeah, right, bro. I mean, he does what you and I do. If you were told the same thing, don't tell anybody, you go, I'm just going to tell a few people. But y'all know how that would go. Oh, my gosh, you told me not to tell. But, right, and then it starts going everywhere. This guy, the word that he begins to spread around the city is so much that people are coming to him from everywhere. Jesus can't go into populated places anymore. How do you think, this man couldn't help but tell it. How do you think he acted toward people in his society now who were also considered untouchable? Do you think he had more grace for them? I got to believe that he did. I can't prove it. Can't prove it, but I'd like to think that this leper probably found his way back outside the city to where all the other lepers hung out and maybe went and put a hand on one of them and said, man, let me show you a guy who can heal you. Love experienced becomes love expressed, right? Now listen, one of our values at Pine Lake is that we live with grace. Now, most of y'all don't see our values. They're scrolled every morning before every service, but y'all don't get here on time, so you never see it, so I'm going to show them to you, right? Y'all like coming to that 9:30 service, right? Grace. I come to it 11:15. Yeah. Well, we started at 11, just got ahead of you, all right? We love and extend grace to others because Jesus loved and extended grace to us. I mean, this is who we want to be. It's a descriptor of who we are, but it's also an aspiration. Listen, you need to know we're not having church, man. We're experiencing the grace and love of Jesus that ought to change the way we interact with people every day. We've been graced. Come on, you've been graced up in here? I've been graced by God. And the grace and the love that I've experienced ought to be the grace and the love that I express toward other people. Jesus wants you to now go from this place and touch the untouchable. Our staff was brainstorming this week some of the people that maybe our community, our world would consider as untouchable, and we only did it for a few minutes, but we had some random ideas. Certainly it's not a comprehensive list. You could probably come up with a better list. But we said, you know what, there are sometimes when people physically are in the hospital, when you're washing in, washing out, putting on a mask, and they just get a little bit leery of going in. People with a mental illness, there's a stigma at times in knowing what to say or how to say with people who are battling with bipolar or anxiety or other mental issues. We just don't know what to say or how to say, or you fear about saying the wrong thing. Same thing with people who are walking through heartache or tragedy. Sometimes not knowing what to say, we just say nothing, as if they're untouchable. A couple of guys talked about having friends or family members in the nursing home, and I don't know when the last time you went to a nursing home was. Nursing homes provide an incredible ministry to families in need. There comes a point at which you just can't care for your family anymore personally. You need help. Nursing homes are great, but there are a lot of needs in those places. And there are a lot of folks who don't get a lot of family interaction. And so they're up and down the hallways, and the smell is not always pleasant. And if you've been in one, you know there's something inside of you which may be tempted to just run to the end of the hall where your loved one is and try to sneak in there real quick so that you don't have to touch anybody else or be touched. We talked about people whose sexual choices have made them feel unwanted, unforgivable, maybe unmarriable. People who, in that arena of sexuality or in some other, have done just some heinous, criminal, hateful, hurtful things that make us cringe. But are they lovable and touchable? If we preach that no one is past the grace of God, yet we live like they are, then we haven't understood God's love and grace. And we're being hugely hypocritical. Jonathan Witt is on our staff, and he led a team to Kenya, Africa this past summer. They were serving at a place called Tenwick Hospital. And Jonathan was just telling us that at Tenwick, there are just people all over the place, many of them with varying levels of sickness and disease. You don't know what it is. Many of them are even dying out, just kind of at the time. And Jonathan said, listen, even as a staff member, he said, it was just really, really hard for me to feel like I could touch them or to know how to engage them. There was just something in me that was apprehensive. Listen, he's not abnormal. He's not a bad staff member. I'm telling you, I have felt the same thing. But he said, we were there to minister alongside of Doctors Troy and Farah Newman, members of our Pine Lake family who were serving at that time in Tenwick for 2 years. They're home for a little while and hoping to go back. But Jonathan said when Troy and Farah would come out into those hallways or deal with those people, they would touch them, they would hug them, they would love them, they would just speak life and love over them. He said, it so encouraged me to know that I too am a light bearer. I too am a kingdom bringer. I too have Christ in me. I could love like they were loving. Love's got to drive out some fear. I'm going to catch something. Man, preacher, what would the people think about me at school if I started hanging around this person? What would people think about me at work if I asked this person to go to lunch or to join our table? Who cares? Love has to drive out some fear in us. And love doesn't seek attention. Don't announce to everybody that, you know, you're just doing the Jesus thing, taking another untouchable to lunch, hashtag Jesus touch, right? That's not what we're doing. Listen, a lot of us are going to go to group serve today. You're going to go help a lot of people. You're going to go bless some people that may feel untouchable, okay? Please do that because you want to love them and bless them, not so that you can check a box or say, whoo, I'm glad I ain't got to do that for another 6 months. It is not about you. This is about sharing the love and touch of Christ with someone else. You see that? Love doesn't self-seek. Love serves. And love experienced is love expressed. Love experienced is love expressed. See, here's the deal. Come on, Pine Lake, here's the deal. You could do it. You could touch the unlovable. You could send a text, give a hug, give a handshake, invite someone to sit at your table. You could do it. It's not a question of power. You have the ability. The question is, would you do it? Will you do it? It's a matter of love. Do you love enough to love the family member that everybody hates to see coming? Do you love enough to touch the people around you who are desperately needing a touch from God? This past week, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, we know them as Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, visited a city in Australia as part of their royal tour. They were greeted at the airport by school children. Among them was a 5-year-old named Luke Vincent who has Down syndrome. Luke was the last child in the official line of children waiting to greet the royal couple as they arrived from Sydney, and his principal, Miss Anne Van Dartle, made it clear to all the children they were not allowed to touch the royal couple. That is against protocol. But as Harry approached this young boy with Down syndrome and knelt down, Luke didn't pay attention to protocol. I have some pictures to show you. He just reached out and grabbed Harry, and they had an embrace. And he began to reach up and touch Harry's bearded face. He didn't have time to listen to the principal. The principal didn't have time to interrupt it. This little kid accepted an open invitation from the prince who was kneeling down. He took it as green light to be loved. And to love, can I say to you, it's not protocol for princes to kneel down and be touched by common people. But Prince Harry did it anyway, because love does. But what's even more remarkable is that the King of Heaven would come, and he would come down and kneel down in front of you and say, "Whosoever will, come. I will touch the untouchable, and I will love the unlovable, and I will cleanse you like I'm wiping dust off a counter. I will wipe your sins away and make you new." Now, can I tell you something? He doesn't charge you $60 an hour either. Not $80. Not $110 for a cuddle and a coffee. He says, "Whoever's thirsty, come and drink for free." Come on, can we pray? Across every campus right now, can we pray if you're watching online? Could I lead you just to pray and say to God, thank you. Thank you, King Jesus, for breaking protocol and coming for me. Like a dove descending from heaven, you lived and died and gave your life and raised again to life to forgive me. Thank you. Just tell him thank you. Would you receive right now from Jesus just the blood of his love sacrifice for you? Would you say, "Jesus, I receive cleansing and forgiveness. And I ask you, Jesus, I receive. Would you touch my ears and let me hear you? Jesus, would you touch my hands and let me serve you?" Come on, would you pray this just genuinely? Just pray, "Jesus, would you touch my toes and help me to follow you? Holy Spirit, I receive you. I receive your touch. Open my ears. I receive your empowerment. Give me strength. I receive your guidance. Show me the way to walk." Come on, would you receive right now a touch from heaven? Washed, new, released to go give love. So would you pray right now, "Jesus, would you make me a vessel of your grace and your love and your mercy?" And would you ask him, "God, would you show me, Holy Spirit, show me who it is that I'm supposed to express your love and grace to?" With a text, with tenderness, with a touch, whatever it is, "Jesus, I give my life to express the love that I'm experiencing." Come on, this will change your heart. This will change your family. This will change your community. It'll change our world. In just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand up and sing, "Let it be Jesus, let it be Jesus, let it be Jesus." When we stand to sing, listen, there are going to be ministers around the room. They'd love to receive you. If you want to come and say, "I'm giving my life to Jesus today, man, I want to be cleansed." Or maybe there's some other issue in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. It may have nothing to do with what we've talked about today. You may need a job. You may have some health issue. You may have something going on with your family. You may be something going on, just a struggle for a decision. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is present. Our folks are ready. Would you come and let us lay hands on your shoulder and just pray and ask God to meet you? When we stand up, you step out, you come on. And let's respond to God. Let it be Jesus who is at the center of all we do. So, Father, we bless you. Jesus, thank you. Can't tell you thank you enough. Would you hear us tell you with our worship now? We love you. Meet us. God, answer every prayer that's about to be offered. God, with the faith of a mustard seed, God, we believe the windows of heaven are open. Come and have your way in the name of Christ. Amen.